We want to look tonight at the life of Barnabas and at some good lessons from this godly man. We've looked at him before, I think, but he is a man whose example and whose life bring us an important challenge and guidance. He wasn't always Barnabas. His name was changed. People change their names for many different reasons. Some of them are quite shallow and superficial. People in the public eye change their name because they think it will sound better. People who don't like the sound of the name they were given at birth change it by deed poll. Some footballers from South America with long names change their name to make it shorter so that it will fit onto the back of their shirt. But name changes are sometimes for more important reasons. For example, the person whose name would show him up to be a member of some minority group which is under threat in society might quite legitimately change his name to be safe from possible danger, or even to have the prospect of employment. In Bible times, of course, people's names are also changed. Our Lord gave Simon the name Peter because that was a statement, a declaration of the place and the importance that Peter would have in the church. He would be a rock, which is what his name means. He also gave to James and John, those two brothers, the name Boanerges, sons of thunder. That was probably a rebuke because they were men with a kind of fiery temperament. And the name was a warning to them and a protection that they wouldn't give way to their fiery temperament. And so tonight we want to consider this other man whose name was changed. His original name was a good one, Joseph. Nothing wrong with that. A name that's good and with a long-standing pedigree. But we know him as Barnabas. And we read in Acts 4 that this name was given to him by his fellow believers, the men who worked alongside him, who knew him well. And they gave him the name because they saw something in him that they felt this name would identify. They saw him as a man who was a great encourager, and they gave him the name Barnabas, meaning son of encouragement. So here's a man we want to look at who had great and good influence in the church. Members derived great benefit from having him among them. He brought encouragement. He was a blessing to the congregation. And the church always needs people like that. You need that and I need that. We struggle often in different ways in our Christian lives. We get weighed down with things. We perhaps begin to slide into a kind of familiar routine. We lose freshness and zeal for the kingdom of God. Sometimes we're spiritually drained. Sometimes we lose our expectancy. And we need to be encouraged. And of course, very often we don't realize that we need to be encouraged until someone comes along who does that. Barnabas was like that. We need always to be encouraged to press on, to think biblically, to keep our priorities right, to serve the Lord with all our hearts. So what makes someone an encourager? What is it we learn about Barnabas which caused his friends to give him this wonderful name, a son of encouragement? In some congregations, there are quite a number of people who share the same name, surname perhaps. In other congregations or other denominations, there are people who share the same Christian name. And I know of one where there are several ministers with the same surname and the same Christian name, Donald. So they have devised a way of identifying the particular Donald of whom they're speaking. Donald the dentist. Before he became a minister, he was a dentist. Donald the foot, because he loves playing football, and so on. And they need to identify the man they're talking about. So in some churches, there are lots of people with the same name. But you couldn't have enough people with a name like Barnabas, an encourager. Let's notice then some of the things that made him into this kind of man, and some of the things that will make us to be encouragers. First of all, and most obviously, is personal godliness. A great gospel work was going on in this city of Antioch. And many had come into the city and they were preaching the gospel. And the results, as you see in Acts 11, were remarkable. The Lord worked powerfully through his servants. A number of nameless missionaries. We're not told who they were, but the Lord's hand was with them. And a great number of people, we are told, believed and turned to the Lord. It was a marvelous and mighty work. And of course, news of that soon reached the other churches. It reached the church at Jerusalem. And the leaders there had the discernment to see that this was a crucial moment in the church in Antioch. These people who have just come recently to faith in the Savior cannot be left on their own. They must receive spiritual and pastoral help. And so they sent a man they believed was equipped to do that. His name is Barnabas. And Luke gives us this brief description of the kind of man Barnabas was. Why did they send him? He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. That's what we're told of him. And there's another man of whom virtually the same thing is said a few chapters earlier. That man, Stephen, full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Two godly, gracious men. Barnabas was a good man. What a simple statement. Barnabas was a good man. And yet, as someone has written, this is the highest and the most humbling praise that can be accorded to any human being. He was a good man because he was God's man. To be good, you see, is not just to be nice or decent or pleasant or have an interesting personality. The goodness of Barnabas is because of the work of God's Spirit in his life. The Spirit has given Barnabas a new heart and is at work graciously changing him, sanctifying him, making him more and more like Christ. And that's why Barnabas can be called a good man. Personal godliness. But it's marked in another way as well. He was a good man full of faith. Barnabas walked by faith. He believed in Christ as Savior. He lived by faith in him. He lived with a confidence in God's power and grace. And a man or woman like that will be an encourager of the brethren. Don't you want to be an encourager? To be a person in the church who is helpful and beneficial and encourages your brethren. The priority is personal godliness. This kind of goodness that comes from a close walk with God. And this faith that depends entirely on him. Personal godliness. The second characteristic which made Barnabas an encourager is genuine concern. As you look at his life, you'll see he was a man deeply concerned for the spiritual and the physical well-being of others. He lived in the light of Paul's words in Philippians, "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." And the first time we meet Barnabas, which we read of in Acts chapter 4, that's exactly what we see. What did he do? Well, he looked around at the people in the city and he realized that there was a great physical need, there was a great material need among them. And we're told of Barnabas that he sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. There were needy people in Jerusalem, and Barnabas felt a sympathy with them. The church took a collection to be distributed to anyone as he had need, we're told. And Barnabas wanted to give. We know two things about Barnabas. We know that he was a Levite, and we know that he came from the Mediterranean island of Cyprus. He was a Levite. That was his background. That was his tribe. And as a Levite, he would understand the importance of giving. Because the Levites, back in the Old Testament, didn't have property in the way the other tribes did, didn't have land in the way the other tribes did. They were supported by the tithes given by their brethren. This is the way in which God provided them with their needs. And clearly now that he's in a position to give material help, Barnabas is glad to do it. He's willing in his generosity. What an encouragement to the believers in Jerusalem. Material help comes to them, but also love. It's interesting that just tonight we've been hearing about Enniskillen, or thinking about Enniskillen, and such a marvelous financial blessing has come to that little fellowship of people already in their very short existence. They have been overwhelmed by the money that has come to them, so that they are within striking distance of paying off for the purchase of a house. It isn't just the money, of course, that causes them to write their letter of thanksgiving. It's the fact that this is an evidence of the love of God's people. Is that how we see our giving? An expression of love for our brethren. That's how Barnabas saw it. He's an encourager because of his genuine concern for the physical needs of others, but also for their spiritual well-being. And we see that when we come to this passage about Antioch. When Barnabas arrived there from Jerusalem, he could see that the gospel was advancing mightily. He could see the Lord was at work in people's lives and hearts. He could see people being brought to salvation. He could see people who were dead in sin being made alive. People who were lost coming to be saved. He could see the greatest thing you can ever see in anybody's life. And he was overjoyed. When he saw the grace of God, he was glad, we're told. He saw the grace of God, and he was glad. He said, "This is why people are being saved. It's the grace of God at work." Isn't he an example of how to look at the church? He wasn't a man, obviously, to look for problems where none existed. Some people seem to have a tendency to look for the problems, to look for what's wrong in the church. But shouldn't we look as Barnabas did to see the evidence of God's grace in people's lives? And we might be surprised at how many evidences we see. One of the privileges that a minister has is getting alongside people in different situations in life and being with them in testing times, in happy times, in ordinary times. And time again, all of us will say we have come away from being with someone and have been so encouraged at how they've responded to this difficulty, how they've used this gift, how they've spoken, how they've shown an interest in the work of the kingdom. He saw the evidence of the grace of God, and he was glad. That should always bring joy to our hearts. But of course, we're not just to stand and enjoy the sight. True to his name, Barnabas gave all the encouragement he could to these new converts whose salvation was making him glad, and to the missionaries who had been used to bring the gospel to them. So what encouragement did he give? They had begun well. He was delighted. But he knew they needed to keep on. It's hard being a Christian, Barnabas says. This is not an easy path. This world is an unfriendly world for the Christian. You will need to persevere. And this passage tells us he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Keep on, brethren. Keep on. That's the kind of encouragement always needed. You need it, and I need it. And is our example an encouragement? Do brethren see us being faithful? Personal godliness. That's what made him an encourager. Genuine concern. That's what made him an encourager. Thirdly, a humble spirit. True encouragers will always be humble people. It can't really be otherwise than that. And Barnabas surely displays that grace of humility. There's a great evidence of it whenever he arrives here in Antioch. He came at a time of revival. Thrilling, marvelous things were happening. The Lord was at work, and many, we're told, were being converted. And Barnabas came, you remember, as the official representative of the church in Jerusalem. He came as a man with status and with authority. And as well as that, it seems that when he did come, he was also being used as people were added to the church. A great many were added to the Lord, we're told, when Barnabas came. It was thrilling and fulfilling. It was the sort of experience that we dream of and pray for and long for. It was the sort of circumstance that we love to read about historically and have a longing to see. And Barnabas was right in the middle of it. And he's the official representative. And yet, he is willing to stand aside, to take second place, to move off the center of the stage and invite someone else to that spot. Because he can see that there's another man who has gifts which he doesn't have. And for the good of the people and for the advancement of the kingdom, this is the man who will surely be used. A teacher who can demonstrate boldly from the scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah. He knew where to find that man. And so he went and brought Saul and invited him to be the main man, the preacher and the teacher. And Barnabas moved aside. There are people in church who sometimes stay in a job because they think that no one else could do it just as they can. And sometimes perhaps there are people who've seen the work progress. They've kept at it through difficult times and now the congregation is stronger. But maybe they're reluctant to move aside. Not Barnabas. Encouragers need a humble spirit. Isn't this a real challenge to us and a searching word for us? What made him to be an encourager? Godliness, concern, humility. And finally, a gracious attitude. There is a wonderful graciousness in the way Barnabas dealt with people. We can probably learn something of that, but it's surely more a work of the Spirit in our hearts, isn't it? That we would be gracious in the way we deal with people. Think about the way Barnabas dealt with Mark. Mark had accompanied Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. He'd gone at least part of the way. For some reason, he left them and he returned home. He withdrew from them. It was undoubtedly a failure on Mark's part. He let the other men down. He was a disappointment. Later on, Paul and Barnabas decided to visit the churches that they'd planted on that first journey. And Barnabas wanted to take Mark with them. And that led, as you know, to a disagreement between Barnabas and Paul. Paul said, no, he let us down. We couldn't rely on him. And Barnabas said, I want to take him. The point here is that Barnabas is ready to give Mark another opportunity to prove himself. It's a gracious spirit. It's a Christ-like spirit. Because isn't that how Jesus dealt with Peter, who denied him, and with Thomas, who doubted his word? And Barnabas took Mark under his wing. Mark was helped. And at the end, he was stronger. He was restored, and he was eventually, as you know, brought back into Paul's confidence. Get Mark, Paul writes, and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. Barnabas had encouraged Mark. What might have happened to Mark if Barnabas hadn't done that? A gracious spirit is needed to be an encourager. But it's true in the way Barnabas related to Paul himself. It's interesting to notice that after Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus, Paul returned to Jerusalem. So here comes this man, and the last time they've seen him, he's been breathing out threats and dealing harshly and cruelly with Christians in the city. And now he comes back and he says, I have been converted. But the church is not quite sure. Could this not be a clever scheme to infiltrate the congregation? Acts chapter 9 says, when Paul came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. We don't think he's been converted. We think he's just saying it. And Saul might have been excluded from any useful role in the church. This man who has become the greatest missionary might have been prevented from any service, except that God had a man there who would encourage him and who would encourage the church to believe that Paul or Saul really was converted. Chapter 9, verse 27, we're told how Barnabas encouraged the church. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. And the church is convinced because of what Barnabas said. Barnabas had taken a risk. He'd taken the risk of getting to know Saul, of listening to the whole story. And Barnabas believed that God can change any man at all. He can change enemies and make them followers of Christ. And Barnabas looked at Paul and he said, "Nothing is too difficult for God." I know Paul was a persecutor of the church, but I know that God's grace and power are certainly able to change and to save him. And because of Barnabas's encouragement, the church was persuaded. A crucial, crucial moment. Don't you want to be an encourager? We need to believe, as Barnabas did, that there are no limits to what the grace of God can do in people's lives. I was encouraged during this past week talking to a man in his 80s. He told me of his conversion. He had walked one night out of a pub in Bangor where he often spent his time. And as he stood on the footpath outside the pub, suddenly, God arrested him. And at that very moment, this man realized that he was lost and he needed salvation. And there and then, he called to the Lord to save him. That was about 40 years ago. And he is a bright, shining testimony to this very day. And talking to him, I find tremendously encouraging. An encouragement to hear the mighty power of God and the loving mercy of God. It's not surprising that Barnabas, the encourager, was a man with a missionary vision, absolutely certain that Christ is building his church, that as it has been put, God spreads a large and lavish feast of salvation and refuses to have a single place at his table empty. Do you want to be an encourager? Personal godliness, genuine concern, a humble spirit, and a gracious attitude. And what is that really when you think about it? What is that? What is that describing? Isn't that really describing someone who is more and more becoming conformed to the image of Christ? And that really is what makes anyone an encourager of the brethren. Amen.